This is the Afternoon Drive Show.
Continuation of the series we've been having for the month of August. We're talking about the woman in the Bible. And this is, of course, in light of Women's Month that we're celebrating and really taking a moment to acknowledge here in South Africa, the month of August. And for the last couple of days here on the Afternoon Drive, we've been spending time and setting time aside to say, hey, we want to look at one woman a day, look at her life, look at the ministry of her life, and see what we can learn from the decisions they made, the lack thereof, and their encounters with God, their faith, and so much more that we see from their lives, to be able to say, hey, I want to be able to learn and take a page from their books. And I can tell you right now that this series has blessed me so much. It's challenged me and stretched me so much. Just looking at some of the lives of the women that we've spoken about. I mean, one of the ones that really, really stretched me so much was the conversation we had about Deborah. Just speaking about how she was aware of not just being obedient to God, but being obedient to the now word of God. And that was something that I needed to hear again. Or how's about Rahab? Rahab, you might remember the story. Rahab was one of the ladies that's found in the Old Testament. And her past was what another person would see as a reason why she will not be used by God. Because at that point in time, she was working as a prostitute, the scripture speaks about. But yet God used her to be a part of the great work and plan of God. In actual fact, she was a hiding place for the Israelite army, the two spies that came to see what's happening in that city and became part of the lineage of Christ and were listed as one of two females only in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews 11, of those that had great faith, people that we look at and saying, hey, when we speak about faith, we look at Rahab. And man, oh man, there were so many lessons from there. I mean, for one, I'm kind of looking at her life going, sure, Lord, allow me to also not be limited by where I've been and what I've been through, but to be able to be aware of where you're calling me to. How's about Mary, Mary of Bethany? I mean, she went through quite a bit. You know, many people are comparing Mary and Martha. And I think there's so much that we can see from the story and the life of Mary, who was able to discern when things were moving from the busyness of the house to having to just pause and sit at God's feet and kind of going, Lord, help me to be able to discern when you're calling me to a different season versus a different season of busyness, where you're calling me to a season and a time of spending more time with you than I usually would, or whatever else it may be. And today is no different. We continue this series as what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks over all these different women that we've touched on by looking into the life of Sarah. Now, when you think about Sarah, there's so many things that we think about. I know when I think about the life of Sarah, one of the first few things I think about is she laughed. The angel of the Lord said something to her and her first response was to laugh. And I'm just like, you know what? I don't blame her. That is a lot. That was a lot what the angel was telling her. But I think there's a number of things that happen around the life of Sarah that we can be able to take into our own lives and be able to learn from her into who we are and how we journey with our journey of faith with the Lord right now. And today we're going to be looking into the life of Sarah as part of the continuation of our series of the woman in the Bible. Today we're looking at the life of Sarah. And you might remember Sarah for various things, but the most important thing is that she was the wife to Abraham and the mother to Isaac. And quite a number of things happened in the life of Sarah. And kind of skimming through it very briefly, we see her and Abraham married for years. And the main thing that they were trying to do is to conceive, to eventually be able to have a child. But quite a number of things happened in the process. A number of things happened between them and moving, and how God calls them out of Ur to move to a place that he set aside for them. And they're having to move themselves out of this place and really just believe where the Lord is leading them to. And in the process, how when they got to specific places, Abraham eventually gets another wife who eventually has his first son because of the promise of God saying, I will give a nation through you. Your offspring will be a nation. There will be a nation that will live because of you, Abraham, that will flow out of you, Abraham. And she goes on to say, well, you can just as well go make your maid servant your wife, which is a common thing. Polygamy was a common thing at that point in time in culture, so it wasn't anything out of the ordinary, which they went on and they had Ishmael. And fast forward, years go by, and eventually the word of the Lord gets to Abraham saying, hey, you will still be a lineage through you, really speaking directly about a child. And the first thing we do, we see Abraham on the floor in shock and laughter. Same thing happens with Sarah. The angel of God meets Sarah saying, hey, you will have a child. And her response is to laugh. And the angel says, hey, why are you laughing? She's like, I didn't laugh. She says, hey, but you did laugh. Imagine this back and forth between yourself and an angel. I don't know how Sarah got to do that. But needless to say, at the age of 90 years and Abraham at the age of 100, eventually they give birth to their son Isaac. And there's so much that happens in this entire story that I was just like, man, there's so much that we're able to draw from that story, to learn from that story, that is able to make us kind of go, Lord, there's some areas and places where I can make room for you to work in my heart. And friend, I'm hoping that as we take a moment to really double click and lean into the story of Sarah, that you and I will be able to go, Lord, I think there's a work that you're needing to do in my own heart to be able to reflect. And in this first part of looking into the life of Sarah, we're going to be looking at her interaction, her posture when God starts to tell her about a future of having a son and how she's going to be called to be part of this nation that's coming through Abraham. And I don't know about you, there's moments where you kind of feel like, man, I don't know what God is doing, but I'm not seeing it in my life. I don't know if you've been in that space where it feels like you're trusting God for one thing, but the reality around you is saying something completely different because of your finances, because of where you come from, because of your family, because of your background, your education, because of your health, because of your marriage, because of different things. And you kind of feel like, Lord, I'm believing you for this, but it feels like everything around me is actually really leading me in a completely opposite direction to where you're leading me to. It feels like nothing is moving in the direction of what you keep saying to me. I believe what you're saying, but it feels like what I'm seeing is something completely different. And I think for a long time, we look at the life of Sarah and we see her going through this. In actual fact, I think the story of Sarah is one that we can relate to so much because she's just absolutely real. She's flawed in so many different ways, but still listed as one of the most faithful examples, the heroes of faith that we see in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. She's the person that we look at and we're saying, look, she's stumbling and struggling, but she finished her race. Many of us look at her laugh and think, does it mean she didn't have faith? I think it reflects a lot of what we can be able to learn even in our own heart and even in our own life. But there's something that happens where we see Sarah trying to, how can I say, help God, if I could say, where she tries to jump in and say, Lord, I see what you're trying to do, but you know what? I'm going to jump in over here and try to help you to accomplish that which you've planned. And the moment I say it this way, many of us kind of feel like, well, Kosi, I don't think it was so much helping God because my goodness, that sounds very hectic. But friend, I think for a moment when you reflect at Sarah's posture in trying to produce the son that God spoke about, there's something that we can learn about our own lives where it feels like, Lord, I'm believing you, but I'm just going to quickly move these things in this direction to make it work in the favor of what you're saying you're going to do. Because sometimes I think I might just be the help that God needs. There's a couple of moments that we see in the story of Sarah and Abraham and their encounter with God and what God has done in them, through them, and what we can learn from this particular encounter. The main theme that we see here is Sarah is anticipating that she should be the vehicle, the conduit of God's blessing of this nation that he's promised Abraham and her. Now, many of us may be thinking, why is it such a big thing that she can't conceive, that Sarah was barren? In actual fact, in context of the culture of her time, shame and honor is something that was very serious. And being barren was something that was considered to be quite shameful. It indicated that something was wrong, something was faulty, something was incomplete, often resulting in this marital strife that you would see. And where she was from, in the land of Ur, where they originally grew up, where there was a lot of paganism in the land, infertility wasn't just a physical problem. It would have been regarded as caused by a spiritual misstep. It signified something had been done to bring disfavor or anger to the gods, and therefore she's not able to have a child. So this idea of Sarah being barren was something very close to her heart and really carried a very strong message in the time. It wasn't as what we see her today because of various reasons, including medicine. So you kind of imagine the pressure and the weight of kind of going her whole life not being able to have a child, and then be coupled by God himself saying, hey, you will be a father of many nations, of the Lord saying how they will have a child. This must be something that's really overwhelming. And I think so many of us, I look at my own life and I'm just like, Lord, there's so many things that happen in my life that I'm just like, this feels like it's bigger than just this problem. The idea that finances just never seem to get together, it feels like this is something generational. This feels like it's something bigger. Or the impact of not being employed in a nation that has a high unemployment rate, it feels like, man, this is so much bigger than me. This is something that means a lot to me. And if the Lord is saying, hey, I will bless your family through you, and you're just kind of like, but I mean, I'm still waiting for employment of some sort. This is where Sarah and Abraham found themselves. But something really important happened where we see how Sarah was really trusting God to what he's going to say. And I think this is such a scary place to be in, is that Sarah truly believed that the Lord is able to bring a nation through Abraham, but she removed herself from the equation. There was this part belief of what the Lord has said to Abraham, but she believed that she cannot be a part of this plan of God. She removed herself from the plan of God, and if anything, helped God bring his plan to action. This happens in Genesis 16, verse number 2. It says, so Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please have relations with my slave woman. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And fast forward, they have their first child. Ishmael is born from Hagar, who eventually becomes the other wife of Abraham. But here's the thing, right? The Lord blesses Ishmael. Ishmael is blessed. There's a latter part where the Lord speaks to Abraham saying, hey, they'll be fine. They'll be taken care of. Don't you worry about that. But it's not the original plan of God. And I think I look at the story at this point in time and I'm just like, yo, Lord, are there moments in my own life where it feels like I'm taking your hand and really helping you in what you're trying to do in certain things, that it's actually not the original plan that you had for me? God said, you will have a child, and coming into all sorts of different ways of trying to facilitate this process is not okay. And here's what's even more worrisome. Is the idea of having a second wife at that point in time, in this day and age of Abraham and Sarah, was nothing new. It was a norm. It was nothing out of the ordinary there. It was nothing that would be far beknownst. It wouldn't be something that people would look side eye as. If anything, society would say, yes, this is normal. And I think that in of itself speaks a lot about how it's so easy for us to step off of the will of God, even with things that society would say this is normal, but it goes against the will and the heart of God. I mean, this is something that's, it, I don't know, there's sort of like a fear of God that rises in my heart and going, Lord, help me to see if there are moments where I'm saying, I want to be able to help you in what me being able to be provider looks like. I want to be able to help you, Lord, in what it looks like for me to really work into my marriage, or to be able to diversify, or to be able to bring the talents and multiply the talents and do all these different things outside of the word of God. Sarah had been hearing God, actively so. But I think, like Sarah, is that many of us can be able to hear the leading of God, but we will do things outside of hearing back from God. What do I mean by that? I mean, many of us will hear the Lord say, hey, I will be able to bless your family and your family will be saved. And therefore, we will do our own things instead of going back to God to say, Lord, how do you want to do it? How do you want me to respond to this? And we will do things outside of the will of God. 10 years passes since God promised them an heir. The clock is ticking and they've only got Ishmael. And it feels like, well, Hagar brought Ishmael. But eventually then there's issues. There's envy that comes up. There's contention and contempt between Sarah and Hagar, between the first wife and the second wife. And it's just all proof of stepping out of the will of God. Friend, this story is making me go, Lord, are there areas where it feels like, in my mind, it feels like the right thing to do, but if I take a step back, it looks like I'm actually trying to help you. We see this first thing of how the response of Sarah almost looks like moving the hand of God in her favor. And I'm just like, man, this is so scary. It brings the fear of God in me of, could it be possible that I may be doing this in my own life? And there's so many things that I can take from that scripture. But something else that we also see from the life of Sarah that we can definitely learn from is in Hebrews 11, it lists the heroes of faith. And there's so many people that it lists there, but only two of those that are listed there are women. One of them is Rahab, and we spoke about Rahab not too long ago, and we spoke about how her history and who she was did not keep her back from being able to be used by God. And so many times we think about ourselves in that way, that we think about because of what we've been through, the Lord will not be able to work through our life. But we see how she's also listed here. In verse 31 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. But there's one other woman who's also listed here in the heroes of faith, and that's our lady for today, Sarah. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter number 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Friend, I don't know about you, right? I read the story and there's so many moments where I see myself. And one of those moments is in the encounter that Sarah has with the angel. And the angel says, listen, you are going to have a child. And she's just like, I don't see how this is going to happen. You're just like, Lord, I think what you mean is that I will have spiritual children and I will have a crèche. And we have all these different things that we interpret of what God is saying. But one of the things that we see that is so powerful about what we see in Hebrews versus what is lived out in Genesis is the reality and the true beautiful picture of Sarah's faith in God. I spend a lot of my time really, and I've seen this in my own life, where I feel like because of my response, it's a reflection of my lack of belief and faith in God. That sometimes I have moments where I'm just like, oh Lord, I don't see how this is going to happen. I don't see how you're going to make this happen. That I think it's a reflection of my poor faith in God. But what we see in the scripture in Hebrews 11, we see how Sarah continued to have faith, stumbling and struggling and all, she still had faith. Laughing and all, she still had faith. God used Abraham and Sarah, who are listed as great people of faith, but their story is neither perfect nor beautiful or pretty, nor is it this perfect poster version of what faith looks like. Because I think God used them to accomplish his purpose, period. And I think so many times we disqualify from the purposes of God because we stumble, we fall, we involve a Hagar. We laugh at the plans of God. We try to intervene. But God still says, hey, there's still faith in you. Believe in my word and see what I can do through you, even through that time. Friend, I don't think, if anything, that I take from this moment is that God is not faced. He's not fazed in any way by our responses in our human nature and saying, but Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. I think this, we see this through David. David would write a psalm in one moment saying, kill them and their children and their generations to come. And in the next verse, he says, but God, you are God. You are seated on the throne and give God the glory. Because I don't think that anything out of being able to be honest with God moves us from the place of being with God. I think the enemy has lied to us so often that the moment we're honest with God with how we feel and the weight of what we carry and these questions and moments of laughter and the moments where we incorporate Hagar and the moments where we feel like, I don't know if it's going to happen to me to have a child at the age of 90, that the enemy has lied to us enough to make us think that, hey, that means God can no longer use you. You have no faith. And I want to leave you with this from the story of Sarah. it's never too late. What God promised, He's able to bring to fulfillment. Just be willing to trust Him and wait on Him. Go back, see the promises of God, and let the life of Sarah be a reflection that if God has said it, He will accomplish it. You don't need to worry about the how. We don't need to worry about the when. We just need to believe that God will do it. And we will stumble. We'll make some mistakes. But God still will do it. Because years later, you and I are part of the lineage of Isaac. Isaac, that once Sarah doubted would be a baby that she would hold, is the Isaac that is part of the lineage that you and I are part of. So may you believe God has said it, and He's faithful to keep His promise.
This is the Afternoon Drive Show.